Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A tale of two trees begins in a perfect garden. It's a perfect place for man, for animal. Trees, vines, bushes, all flourished as waters all around watered everything lavishly. Adam and his wife Eve were placed there in the garden for the purpose of tending to all that grew, working the ground. They were perfect, made in God's image, holy as He was holy, pure as He was pure. And out of His love, God created them, male and female. In the middle of that garden were two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both were good trees, as only God could and would create good things. One was a tree that would give life abundantly. The other would give knowledge of good and of evil. Perhaps then something even Adam and Eve were lacking. For how could they know evil in the midst of perfection? As a way to show true worship of God through perfect obedience to Him, God gave Adam and Eve one command. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Despite the devil's later lie, Adam and Eve could indeed touch that tree, and even its fruits, for it was their job to work the garden and to keep it. Day in and day out, they were to be around the tree and to maintain it, but never, ever eating of its fruits, keeping in obedience to God's command. And had they relied solely on God's word and feared, loved, and trusted in Him above all things, Adam and Eve never would have sinned. And yet the serpent's temptation proved too great for them to resist. The seed of doubt was placed in their minds. Their desire to gain knowledge not previously had obsessed their thinking, causing them to eat. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, Paul writes. Adam's sin introduced a poison into all of creation. That sin created a corruption in man's nature that would and must be passed down to every generation to follow. Adam and Eve were no longer perfect, no longer holy, no longer pure. Rather than be then in the likeness of God, they were now opposing images of Him. Before their sin, the tree of life promised to be a great blessing for Adam and Eve in their perfection. With that poison of sin now coursing through their veins, the chance to live forever in sin must be removed. Or rather, man must be removed from the tree of life itself. Adam and Eve then were banned from the garden, barred from the tree of life for their own protection, for our protection. The tree of life that was in the garden would likely then be lost in the worldwide flood that God would send upon this earth. But that flood would pave the way for a new tree of life to come. While Adam and Eve were kept from this tree of life, trees would remain always in their midst throughout their lives and the lives of their descendants. For in the Hebrew, wood and tree are one and the same word. And so every piece of wood, every tree that they would encounter would serve as a reminder to them of the great tree of life. Through the wood of trees would the sacrifices to God be offered up, using the burning wood to consume the meat sacrificed. The wood of the ark would be the deliverance for Noah and his family from the flood of judgment on this earth. Abraham's only son, Isaac, would bear the wood for the sacrifice upon his own shoulders in order to make an acceptable offering to God. And Moses would fashion a snake out of a bronze metal to suspend upon a wooden pole, thus bringing healing and life to his snake-bitten family and friends. And that's the connection Jesus makes for Nicodemus in tonight's gospel text from John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was a prophecy of Jesus' own crucifixion. He would be lifted up and hung on the wood of the cross. As the serpent on the pole gave life to all who looked at it, so would Jesus give life to all that would look to him on the cross and believe. In God's righteous judgment, he condemned the sin of Adam and Eve who ate the forbidden fruit, and he justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet in his great mercy, God promised salvation by a second Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord, and made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We've come to know those words rather well from our preface in Divine Service Setting 4. A life-giving tree is what the cross of Jesus now is for all who trust in him alone. Man could not be permitted whatsoever to eat from the tree of life while carrying the poison of sin in his veins. And thus man could have nothing to do whatsoever with his own salvation. For even the slightest touch of man into the process of salvation, the working of forgiveness, would ruin it all. For that sin in man must first be eradicated, paid for, atoned for by the perfect blood, the life source, free of poison from another. Jesus Christ, the true God, true man, is that perfect placement, replacement, the substitute. And even though he did indeed touch those who were unclean, and he ate with those who were sinners, Jesus never sinned himself in thought, in word, or in deed. And yet he who never sinned once in thought, word, or deed became the very essence of sin itself, became all sin itself. And so in Jesus, the perfect Son of God, lies your sins, your anger, your hatred, your lusting, your immorality, your greed, your envy, your weaknesses, your sicknesses, all your failures. For he bore it all, became it all for you, so that you would not have to bear it all on your own or at all before God the Father on the last day. For Jesus' lifeblood purifies your own lifeblood, so that now you stand righteous in God's sight. That righteousness of Jesus has been given to you, the waters of holy baptism. That is where you were born again, as Jesus commands Nicodemus, where you were born from above, as it can be translated, the waters of baptism. And even then, though now you remain a sinner at the same time that you are a saint, perfectly both, you are permitted now to eat of the tree of life, the tree of Christ's cross. The fruits of forgiveness, life, and salvation, they come to you in the preaching of the gospel and in your reception of the Lord's Supper. That is your medicine of immortality, your cure for sin and guilt and shame, allowing you to remain now strong in the faith unto life everlasting. Receiving the forgiveness of sins and doing so often prepares you more and more for the life that is still to come. Those fruits, the benefits of the tree of the cross, they assure you that you will live forever as God has intended, in perfection, in purity, in holiness, in God's image. Near the end of his vision, Revelation 22, John records what he is permitted to see. The river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruits each month. While we will see that vision perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth as revealed on the last day, you are given that reality even now. In Revelation, the number 12 signifies the people of God, His church, past, present, and future. For it is the church indeed that comes from the cross of Christ, the very tree of life itself. And it is through the church then of God here in Christ that God gives the fruits of the cross of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through word and through sacrament. And so through the tree of the cross, you are brought out of exile into the presence of God now and forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace that does pass all understanding, guard and keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting. Amen.